So, good morning, everybody. Are we all okay? All doing all right? Good, good. It's great to be here with you this morning. It's a privilege to preach. I don't know if you know, you probably won't know because you don't care about this as much as I do, but a year ago today was my interview day here at St. James. Come on. And so when I realized this, I was so buzzing that I was preaching this week and just able to tell you guys, I love being here. I love being amongst you guys. Oh, it's all getting soppy already, isn't it? It's getting super wet really quickly. But that love for our city and the love for here, I'm all over it. I love it here. And so thank you all for having me, first of all, and for being so lovely and kind with me and supportive. I'm going to stop before I carry on with that. But before I worked here, I worked for a charity called Youth for Christ, and I was a youth worker, hence Youth for Christ. And when I started my job, I also started with two other people who were gap workers just for the year. And so we have a picture of the team, but one of them was called Roberto, and he was from Sicily in Italy. And one of them was called Hannah, and she was from Bedford, which is not as exotic, but I don't know. I've never been. So this is me here. I'm kind of going to move out the way. You can see me with a funny face. Roberto is in the background with Hannah there as well. And the guy who looks like Rod Gilbert is my old boss, Dave. And so Dave decided that because we were a new team, that we needed to do some kind of like group activity. And so we went to Alton Towers for the day. I'm not sure how this builds up team development. I think it was just so Dave could go on roller coasters in work time. But if you've learned anything about me, I'm a bit of a wimp, right? I'm such a wimp. If I'm in a car with somebody and it's going quicker than I want it to be going, I'm already panicking. So roller coasters are definitely out of my remit. I'd never been on a roller coaster to this point. Never had I ever wanted to be on one. But I thought, I can't be that guy that goes to Alton Towers with his new team and just holds coats. And like, they give me their coats and I just stand there. And then they go on the ride, they come back, they take their coats. We move on to another ride. I stand there, I hold coats. I was like, I can't be that guy. So I've got to make an effort. I've got to not be a wimp for once in my life. So we went and the journey was great. It wasn't too fast for me. This is just the journey down. It was okay for me. And I was happy with it. And we got there and it's a beautiful day. This is a picture from Alton Towers. This is before we'd been on any rides. And, because I'm excited still. And the first ride that we went on was called Oblivion. Who's been to Alton Towers here? Hands up. Okay, like half and half. So I feel like this ride should be said like with an X Factor-esque loads of echo, Oblivion. Like, that word, you don't use that word. If it's Oblivion, it's serious. You know what I mean? If you don't know what it's like, I actually have a video, and not that I took, because you're not allowed to do that. I don't know how this video was taken, of Oblivion. So we're going to watch it and share my pain just a little bit. Thank you. Isn't that the most disgraceful thing you've ever seen in your life? Like, it was horrific. It was so bad. I hated it. I hated it so much. I became the guy that held the coats. And I was okay with it. I was like, I'm not doing that again. But what does this have to do with the passage? You know, I think that up to this point, when I was reading this passage, it's a bit like this nice journey for the disciples. It's a bit exciting. Up until this point, from chapter 8 to chapter 10, Jesus has healed a man with leprosy. He has healed the centurion's servant from afar, not even when he was with the servant. He's calmed a storm. He's restored two demon-possessed men. He's raised a girl from the dead. He's healed a sick woman, healed two blind men, healed a mute man who was also demon-possessed for good measure. Imagine being one of these disciples, right? Just close your eyes with me for a minute and imagine that you're one of those 12 and that you see a demon-possessed man. I'd be freaking out. I'd be so nervous. But then imagine that Jesus then heals this man and he's then of sound mind. Imagine that Jesus raises a girl from the dead and you see this firsthand. Wow, this is amazing. This is such great stuff. You can open your eyes if you still have them closed. And in chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "The crowd was amazed and said, 'Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel.'" Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Like, we've seen some good stuff, but nothing like this. I don't know if you've ever seen something that no one's ever seen before. I was trying to think of something that I'd seen that had never been seen before. I couldn't think of anything. I couldn't think of one. I thought of Usain Bolt running his fastest time, his like 9.58 second 100 meters. But I saw that on TV. I didn't see it in person. Like, it's not even that impressive, is it? I wasn't there. It's not that good. But these people saw fair. I'm so sorry. I'm trying to be serious. These people saw firsthand these amazing things. Wow. That's so impressive. That's so amazing. And I think it's a bit like this first roller coaster experience. Wow. What's next? What's coming next? But what's coming next is that these guys are going to do those things. These guys aren't part of a spectator sport. It's a participatory event. Okay, these guys are going to do it. And Jesus, all the things that Jesus does from chapter 8 to chapter 10, he then calls them to do. And so it must have been a bit of a nerve-wracking experience. When I was on that ride, there's a point where you go from out of the chair to in the chair, and then you're moving, and there's no going back. And there's a point here where there was no going back for the disciples. And it's exciting times. I don't know what I'd have done if I was one of those disciples. I think I'd still be a bit of a wimp. I think that's clear, isn't it? But I think I'd still be one of those. Are you sure? Can I actually do this? Even though Jesus is saying it. And so Jesus has very specific instructions for the disciples here. He doesn't call them to go and preach to the ends of the earth like he does in Acts 1, where he says to go to the ends of the earth. His first instruction actually is, do not go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. Focus on these people. Focus on the people in front of you. Focus on the people that you live with and you have been around. The disciples, there were 12 of them, and this book here, Matthew, is specifically doing like some winks and nods to things that are important to Jewish culture. And so the fact that there's 12 disciples and it names them one by one is a specific point. It's like a wink and a nod. There's 12 of them and here's their names. Because for the people reading it, that's an important thing because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And these tribes were to take these people from Israel from tribe status into this nation, into these people who did good, into these people that were different than other nations around them. So the fact that there's 12 of them is important. And I kind of feel like we're a little bit like this 12, because it names them and it says like Peter, and this was his name, and this is who his father was. And it's saying this is where he was from, this is who he was. They all came from different places. And like I shared at the beginning, like I came from a different place to you before I came here, and you came at your different time. And I can see us a little bit like the 12 disciples. We're from all over the place, and we're called together for this first mission, for this mission that we've got on our hands here, which is St. James in the City, for the city of Liverpool, for the people around us. And so Jesus calls these people to be healers, restorers, to be people who bring hope, to be people who bring life to others. People were used to, at that time, having groups that would come and say, I am the chosen man of God. And because I'm the chosen man of God, I am now elevated in a higher position than you are. Okay? They were used to people coming and being prophets from God. But Jesus doesn't call the disciples to be elevated. He calls them to serve. He calls them to be healers, restorers, to bring life and hope. And so our mission here is to be healers, to be restorers, to bring life, to bring hope to others, to the people that we've been called, that we have around us. You and me, isn't that exciting? Restorers, healers, people who bring life, people who bring hope. We're not just, we've got a specific mission. Is what I'm trying to get at. And Jesus wants us to participate in this event. It's not a spectator sport. It's not me sitting on my couch watching Usain Bolt. This is different. I'm called to run it. I'm called to do it. I'm called to be that healer, restorer. But it isn't easy. That's not where the passage ends here. If you were here for Tom's talk last week, it was amazing. And if you didn't hear it, go onto the website and have a listen to it. But he was talking about the Word, the capital W, the Logos, the living Word of God, and how we deal with it, how we wrestle with it, how we use it. Like a bit like Jacob in the Old Testament, wrestling with God through his issues, the things he was going through. We're called to preach the Word of God, the full Word, not just pick and choose from passages. I would love, Tom said this last week, but I would love to just pick and choose from the Bible and just tell you all the good stuff, but that's not the reality of what it says. And actually, it can be pretty bleak reading. From verse 18, it says, "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you," not if they arrest you, "when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given the words to say. For I will be speaking through you." But it will not be you speaking, but it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everybody because of me. But the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And this is just part of what Jesus is calling them to do. But we know that these things happened. Okay, we know that Jesus died because of who he was. And we know that the disciples also all died and were martyred for the faith, for their faith, and for the sharing the good news. But guys, this isn't the end of the story. Jesus did die, but Jesus also rose from the dead. Yeah, Jesus had a promise for all of those disciples. He said, "Yeah, this is going to happen to you, but I'm coming back. And I've got good news to share, good news to bring, and for you to be healers, restorers, people who give life." India recently, I went to where St. Thomas had been martyred in Chennai. And so this guy, St. Thomas, was the guy who doubted that Jesus had come back from the grave. And he doubted so much that he needed to put his hand into his ribs to make sure that it was actually him and that he was the guy that had been stabbed up through his ribs to his heart. And so he doubted so much that he needed to check that. But then his doubt faded and he ended up in India and was killed on a hill because he wouldn't stop sharing this good news. And so, guys, this isn't a suicide mission, but this is a rescue mission. And you guys are the rescuers. We are rescuers. We're people who are called to go and just bring amazing life to the people around us. But like, I promise you, this isn't a suicide mission. This isn't for you guys to get yourself in trouble. What it says next, just a bit before that, in verse 16, it says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. This isn't a suicide mission, but this is a rescue mission. And God's calling us not to go out and just go crazy and say all kinds of stuff, but he's calling us to be shrewd like snakes, innocent as doves. He's calling us to be brave, to be bold in this time. When I was away, I was speaking to this pastor who trains up other pastors to church plant. And this guy had trained up 300 pastors to go out and just church plant wherever they could. And he was saying that the persecution in India isn't amongst the congregations as much as it is on the pastors themselves. Okay, so if you're a pastor, that's like you're getting targeted because you're the one that's training these guys up. You're the one that's like you're leading this thing. And so they will find the pastors and they will beat them. They'll set their cars on fire. They'll do whatever they can to stop those pastors doing their jobs. And I was shocked about this. And I said, what are you doing to help your pastors out? Is there a plan? Is there something that you're trying to stop these guys getting beaten? And he said, well, what we do is that there was a man recently, a pastor, who had been beaten and he lost his hearing in his right ear. So now what we tell our pastors is to cover their heads when they get beaten because then they won't lose their hearing. And I'm looking at him like, oh, that sounds like a good solution. But inside I'm like, that's a terrible solution. Like, he's still getting beaten. I don't understand. I don't understand what you're like. Surely, is that a help? Is that a help? But I realize it's that shrewd like snakes. We're not stopping doing this. We're going to carry on doing this. But we do care about our pastors, so we're going to cover our heads. Shrewd as snakes, innocent as doves. Being bold, being brave. Guys, it's not even that bad for us. If Jude got beaten up next week, we'd be pretty shocked, wouldn't we? Like, it's not something that happens every week, is it, Jude? No, I hope not. Who could fight Jude anyway? I mean, Jude would have them. They'd be like, I'm sorry, I'm going. No one's having Jude. My money's on him. Not that I'm betting at all. So, it's not that bad for us. But it feels like it's that bad sometimes. Sometimes when I'm sharing with my friends about what I'm doing at church, what my job looks like, I'm a little bit embarrassed. I'm like, oh, it's really great. Like I love Jesus. Like I don't really know what to say, and I feel embarrassed talking about it. But why do I feel embarrassed? Because this is actually really good news. It's really great news. It's changed my life, and I'm the better for it. In 1799, a long time ago, a 12-year-old boy named Conrad Reed was fishing on his father's farm in Charlotte, North Carolina. And while he was fishing, he found this 17-pound yellow rock. And he loved this 17-pound yellow rock. He loved it so much that he decided that he was going to take it home to show his family. And so he took this big rock home, and his dad loved it too. So his dad loved it too. And so he polished it up, and they used this rock as a doorstop in their house. Okay, some of us are already ahead of the curve. And so they used this doorstop for 3 years until a jeweler friend came round and was like, I want to buy your beautiful yellow 17-pound rock. And he was, John, the father, was like, you can buy it, but it's going to cost you. So, because it means a lot to our family. So he bought it. They agreed on a price, and they bought it. This guy bought it for $3.50. Okay? And so this yellow rock, they had to find another doorstop. But this guy took it to New York City, and it put Charlotte, North Carolina, on the map. It put them on the map because these guys were literally sitting on a gold mine. This rock, this 17-pound rock, was the biggest piece of gold they'd ever seen. It was so good. And they were using it as a doorstop. And they sold it for 1 week's wages. Wow. Do you know the value of what you have in your hands today? Do you know how good the good news is? Is it that it's all right and I love Jesus? Oh, I'm a bit embarrassed. Or is it that I'm a restorer to my community and my friends? That I'm a healer to those around me that are in pain? Is it that I've got good stuff to bring to them to see their lives transformed? Or is it that I'm just a bit embarrassed? Why am I embarrassed about it? I was challenged by this last week when, a few things happened. First of all, I was chatting to Mike last week, and when we met, sorry, Mike, just to point you out, and he went, mate, I had no idea you were a Christian. And I was like, oh man, I've been a Christian for 25 years and I'm only 27. I was like, and I felt embarrassed that I'd never shared the good news with the people around me. And he had no idea that I was a Christian. I could have, and there was a reason for that. Before that, I worked in a place and I was reading my Bible and the guys slated me for it. They were they were taking the mic, and I was like, right, when I move to this place, there's no way I'm sharing. But why was I embarrassed? I should have shared how good this news was, how good the thing in my hand was. What I hold is more valuable than this gold here. It's amazing. It's life-changing. Another thing that happened last week is I was telling T how good this new restaurant was in town, that we got two pizzas from Rudy's for £20, and me and Becky were buzzing about it. We told her like 7 times that she needed to go with John and get this pizza because Rudy's is the best place for pizza. And then I realized, am I that passionate about church? Am I that passionate about the things that actually matter to me? Now, I think I am quite passionate about it now. I've changed a lot since that 10 years ago, and I think I am that passionate about church as I am about pizza. But it was good pizza, guys. You need to go to Rudy's on Castle Street. So, the good news is really good. It's a defendant going free, a relationship being reconciled, something that's lost being found, a battle being won, a final sacrifice being paid so you don't have to do that anymore, and an enemy being loved. This is really good news, guys. This is life-changing, life-transforming. And as we go into this week, when we have the opportunity to put on these great events, who are you telling about it? Who are you inviting to it? Guys, I never wanted to be an events planner. I never wanted to be an events planner. I've got no interest. And I don't think the team are really interested in planning great events. But they care about people coming and being transformed by Jesus. We're not great events planners. We're passionate about Jesus. There's another picture. And this picture is a picture of those who I love most in my life. And there's even a picture of me without a beard somewhere, so you can enjoy that. But there's my friends, my family, people I've known since I was like 3 years old, people I've known for like a few years, but I really hit it off with them, my mentors, my parents, my godson. These are the people that I love most of all in my life. I love these people so much. Guys, I couldn't get a picture of all of you, okay? So I had to leave some people up. If you think that's bad, I happened to leave off Becky's family as she was absolutely furious. So yeah, so don't feel put out that you're not on this. But these are the people that I love most of all in my life. If I didn't see them ever again, it would really hurt. It would hurt so much. In fact, thinking about it hurts. I would be so upset. And so we have some cards here, and these have been we're giving these out basically at the event for the people that we're inviting. And it says, "What's it worth?" And if you ask me what they're worth to me, I couldn't tell you, because there's so much that they're worth to me. They mean so much to me. I'd be lost without them. But what does the gospel mean to me? So much more, again, what Jesus has done for me on the cross, the hope and the life that he's given me. It means so much more. So we're going to hand these out. And in fact, could we have the band up, please? Would that be okay? We are going to hand these out. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at the people that I love most of all in my life. And I want you to think about who you love most of all in your life. And then you're going to pick as many cards as you want to give out this week. So you might want one, you might want 10. I've picked my person already. Could I have a pen, please? Beth, thank you. And so what I'm going to do to make sure that I remember is I'm going to write their name on one of these cards here. So I want you to pick as many cards as you're going to give out, and then one extra. And then I want you to write their name on that card. So as many cards as you're going to give out so that you can give out to them. And then one extra that you're going to write their names on to remind yourselves, to keep you accountable. Does everybody have a card? Does anyone need more cards? Could you give them out for me? I think everyone has one. Beth has done a great job. So this is the invitation for next Sunday. This is our theme next week that I've stole a little bit. What's it worth? And this is the question that your loved ones, the people that you work with, the people that you spend time with, are going to be asked, what's it worth? So we're thinking now, what are they worth? But this is to be given out to them for next Sunday. Inviting them here to church, and we're going to have an invitational Sunday where it's for them. You know, it's for the people that we love and that we care about. So spend some time thinking, like, who are they? Who are those loved ones that you care most about? Who do you want to invite? It might not even be someone that you particularly love, but someone that you're like, you actually do my head in, and I need to see a change in your life. And I've got a bad and I may have a bad attitude about you, but I'm changing that attitude right now, and I'm going to invite you to come in here. The good news of Jesus. So have a think about it. We've got a bit of time to think and to pray about it. Pray. Once you've written their name, pray for them. Thank God for them. Thank God that they're in your life. And this week, there are events for them. This week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And not because we love events, because we love Jesus. And we believe Jesus can change their lives. Please take as long as you want doing this and spending time doing it. We're going to kind of transition into some worship. Feel free to get as involved as you want, to sit on the edge of it and just to use this space for you. This time's for you to think about this. I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you so much for the people that you've put in our lives, the people that you love and that I love because you put them in my life. And I just pray for them now, Lord God. I pray for a softening of heart. I pray that they would just be open to conversation. And if not, Lord, you give me a boldness. You know that it's you would tell me that it's my mission to do this, that I'm called to be a healer, a restorer, someone who brings good news and brings hope for the future in these people's lives. God, I pray for them and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.